Good morning, church. All right. And this stuff in my intro, but I originally met Sean last year. Last year when I was visiting Halifax, because my a longtime roommate of mine, Alan, he had passed away, and so I traveled out to Halifax. And we were roommates for almost about 10 years, and I'm mentioning this because my other roommate, there were three of us that were roommates for almost 10 years, and the other roommate, his name was Dean, and Dean passed away earlier this year, and we just sang the song, I'll Fly Away, yeah. And the three of us as roommates, we used to, Dean loved that song, and we'd get up in the morning and we'd pray, and he'd want to sing that song. And so I'm just caught off a little guard as we just sang that song just now. And I was like, all right, God, I guess I got to mention this. And, you know, you never know. And there's so much in those relationships. And to lose both those guys just in the last years, and the complexity of it inside of relationships. It's interesting because I was like, Neil, don't get emotional. We'll talk about that in another sermon. But God obviously thought I should mention this. And and we're going to look into the scripture today and we're going to see some of the complexities in relationships. But I just wanted to share with you guys because God thought I needed a reminder of our brothers and how we became fast friends as well. Inside of that relationship, and in such a short time. So, you know, now the other part I do want to share with you guys this morning is, of course, I'm standing here and I'm wearing a cowboy hat. Now, it's not from Calgary; it's from Texas. I was actually in Texas last year, and I went I went for a couple of reasons, but while I was there, I went to a Dallas Cowboys football game. And I was apparently we've got some people that don't like Dallas Cowboys. Now this towel was from that game. The reason it's really interesting is that game was a historic game because Dallas played against Green Bay and Dallas had traded their best marquee player to Green Bay and then Green Bay and then they're playing each other. I can tell you guys, being there, I was afraid. I'm a Canadian. I'm in there in the crowd. I'm afraid because you got Packers fans and you got Dallas fans, and both sides are ready to erupt. They're passionate. And the game went back and forth, and you know Dallas was winning, and then Green Bay was coming, and it went to overtime, and the game ended 41-41, a tied game in overtime, highest ever scoring game in NFL history, ending in a tie. And it was a historic game, and nobody was happy. So everybody won. It was great because I was like, there's going to be a fight. There's going to be a fight here, whoever wins. And so I thought that's kind of funny because that also blends into what we're talking about with relationships and even crowds and how things go. So this hat's from Dallas, from Texas. Yeah, and my belt buckle too. I don't know. They've got some very interesting, very interesting traditions. If you, and you can't just get your own buckle. Yeah, like to get a buckle, it has to be given. Your first one has to be given to you. Well, I don't know any cowboys, so I had someone else there with me, and I said, hey, can you give me a belt buckle? And he was like, well, then can you give me mine? Because it was his first as well. And so we both gave each other our first belt buckle. So now if anyone else wants to be a real cowboy, wants to get a belt buckle, you let me know. By cowboy law, I can get you your first belt buckle. So. Yeah, it's a lot of interesting traditions down there, but that's the hat. And really, where it comes from is, you know, over the last number of years, and this is true of us as Christians, we're always evolving. And the last couple of years, as I've been getting older, as I've gotten into the 50 club, I've been doing more of this kind of searching. And I don't want to call it soul searching, because it's not really soul searching, because I got Jesus for the soul. Amen? Right? So it's not really soul searching, but it's like, hey, do I like hats? So I tried on a cowboy hat, and I was like, hey, this is pretty good. It's interesting. My kids can find me no matter where I am. They look for the cowboy hat. You know, back when they were smaller, I had to find them. Now, all of a sudden, they can find me with the hats. I got a motorcycle. I know. And my wife's a nurse, so you're not supposed to do that. But I got a motorcycle. Why? Because I wanted to reinvent my personality or something? No, midlife. No, trying it out. You know, I've gotten to that point where I'm like, I don't even know if I even am interested in motorcycles, because that's just not been a part of my life. I've tried on different colors. I actually now have a red suit, full top to bottom, red. Not maroon, not, you know, it's red. And And I was like, because how do I know that I don't actually like the color red? I've just kind of done what I've done for so many years of my life. And so I've been exploring that. And it's so interesting that we're doing a series. You guys are doing a series here called See and Savor as you're looking at Jesus, right? We're getting to know Jesus a little bit more closely and hopefully exploring our hearts a little bit more closely. Amen? Yeah. All right, we're going to start off with a passage in John. This is the passage that we're going to stick into. In John chapter 8, I'm also exploring reading glasses. For those who know, no. Yeah. Okay, let me just ask quickly. Right here. Okay. All of you that are online, hey, want to say hello for the church that meets in Kingston. Want to say hello as well to everyone online and to all of you guys. I bring you greetings from the church that meets in Kingston. All right, let's go. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Actually, you know, we'll go John chapter 7, verse 53, just because it's right there. And it says, then each went to his own home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing Jesus. Have many people read this passage before? You guys know this one? We know the story. So, you know, we're going to look at the patience of Jesus here. It's a really interesting passage, and it's one that we've read many times before, which is part of the point. Because I bet you we get to this point where we've read it so many times that we're not even sure what we've read anymore. The patience of Jesus. Before Jesus says a single word, before he bends down, before anyone drops a stone, you know, John wants us to notice something about Jesus here. He isn't in a hurry. Right. He's teaching. Where is he? He's teaching, right? He's teaching here. He's patient. He's available. Yep. Jesus begins his day with people. He begins the day, you know, he was at the Mount of Olives, which sounds like that's where he slept that night, and then woke up at dawn. Yep. It says at dawn, Jesus appeared again in the temple. Think about that. At daybreak, where is Jesus? He's not hiding. He's not avoiding people, not rushing. He's already with them, and he's already teaching. He is already giving himself away.
Great point.
Patience always has time for people.
Wow. That's true.
Dads, do we make time for our kids? Or are you an afterthought to them? Wives, do you make time for your husbands with the busyness, with the phones, the emails, the kids crying? Trust me, I've got four, so I know a little bit about this. I've been there. With all of that, do we make time for our husbands? Or is he left to fend on his own? Campus, is there any campus here? Oh, geez. Everyone else is on vacation. We got one. Are there any campus in the house? Okay, great. Okay, that's better. Campus, do you guys make time for your fellow students? Jesus is making himself available, church, to these people right away, first thing in the morning. My wife's a nurse, so sometimes she's working night shift like she did last night, and then she slept for 2 hours on our drive here, and now she's here. And I'm not saying this to say how amazing she is. Some of us have different shifts, so maybe it's not the morning. Maybe it's your wake up later on, and are you making yourself available to people? Do you realize the impact that you are if you have Jesus in your life? Campus, do you understand that you might be the one person in that student's life who listens? Or are you not important? Are you, you know what, they'll be fine. I want us to look at some of this stuff and realize you might actually be selfish, guys, in your thought process. Oh, you know what, I don't want to really burden them, or they've got lots of other friends. You have Jesus. You might be the only person that is actually listening to them. It's summer break. Do we know what their mental health is like? Listen, I've watched my kids for summer break so far, and their schedules are all out of whack. Sorry, guys, I'm totally outing you. Their schedules are all out of whack, staying up late, all this kind of stuff. Not knowing what to do with themselves. I see it. You know, but what about those that do not have Jesus? What are they going through right now? What kind of impact can you make in people's lives? You know, I don't ask the question about wives, are you listening to your husbands, to shame you about listening to your husbands, but rather to point out that you don't realize the impact that you make in your husband's life. Husbands, or fathers, the difference that you make in the kids' lives just by listening. One of the things, as I've been exploring all of these different things, the hats and the belt buckles, and one of the things I'm realizing is that a lot of that which I've been involved in over the years, that stuff's all forgotten. None of that stuff is important. It's gone. I've just watched over the last couple of years as two of my close friends for nearly a decade, we were roommates. All of that relationship, all of that friendship, all of that stuff, it was with the three of us, and it's gone. You know, and so what are we doing with our time, and do we recognize? Are we looking? Are we seeing Jesus and what he's doing here? And going, okay, what am I doing? Where am I going? What do I do with my time? You know, we look at Jesus, and we look at the contrast here. It's actually quite interesting because Jesus is sitting in the Pharisees while they're dragging this lady in. Jesus is teaching. They're accusing. Jesus is creating space. They're creating panic. Everything about the Pharisees is like urgent. Rush, 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 rush. You know, they're all over the place. Everything about the Pharisees is urgent. Meanwhile, everything about Jesus is calm. You know, we'll talk about that another time. Patience refuses to be manipulated. You know, John tells us here in verse 6, it says, they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. You know, they're trying to trap him. But Jesus never lets someone else's agenda dictate his own. Doesn't become his own. Think about that. How often do other people's emotions dictate ours? Someone gets angry, we get angry. Someone panics, we panic, yes. Someone cuts us off, we're cursing at them, but we're Christians, right? So it's only in our head. We're not saying it out, right? Yeah. Someone criticizes, we become defensive. Married, does anyone hear me on that one? Jesus doesn't. He remains emotionally anchored. Patience is not passivity. It's strength under control.
Great point.
You know, I'm gonna break this for a second. So, what's happening here? I just want to mention about this. The Mosaic law about adultery is actually quite interesting, because adultery, because that's what they're challenging. Adultery is specific. It's, you know, you're having sex with your neighbor's wife. You know, this, so people are, as Christians, we're going to get deeper into this thought process, but as Christians, what are we fighting for, right? And these guys are, here they are, and according to Mosaic law, it's supposed adultery, and it's two of the, well, you went in, how'd you know it was adultery? Where, and if you found both of them, why is only one there? You know, that says a lot about them and their hearts. You know, yes, they're trying to trap Jesus, and yes, they think they're really smart. But inside, when we think we're being smart, you know, there's other stuff going on. Anyways, it's interesting because they didn't talk about sexual immorality. They talked specifically about adultery here. That's the accusation. And they had the gall. They have the gall to show up with just her. Like, what kind of place do you have to be in to think, okay, we're going to just show up with her?
That's so true.
Right? Like, it's weird. Okay. All right. Anyways, but Jesus isn't worried, you know. Actually, this is the interesting part. Jesus isn't worried, right? Because the crime, the punishment is stoning, death by stoning.
Yep.
But Jesus is, and this is something that you're going to hear in the world. Well, what kind of Jesus is this that he would stone somebody? Now, great. Our world, you know, morality has shifted a lot, and they might challenge you on something like this. But that's the heart of your God? No, that's not the heart of our God.
Right.
God, this might be the law, but the law is not to stone people. I told my kids when they were small, do not touch the stove. You're going to get in trouble. Why? Not because I wanted to get them in trouble. Not because I wanted to spank them. Because I didn't want them to get burned.
Right?
God is not a God of violence.
Right.
You know, you look at that. You look at that if that's what you want to see. But God is like, no, don't do this. It's going to burn you.
That's right.
And I will say this, you will be stoned to death if you do this. Why? Because I know the pain is even worse than that. I don't want you to go there. And so there's so many things in the Old Testament. If you look at the heart, look at the heart of it. God was not different in the Old Testament as he is in the New. So we need to look at that more carefully. Anyways, I just wanted to, I was like, the funny thing is the Pharisees knew the Word of God, right? And yet they failed to see the Word made flesh. Let that sink in. Patience sees the person before the problem. You know, the Pharisees, they see an adulteress. Jesus sees a person. Patience always slows down enough to see people. Impatience reduces people to problems. Patience restores humanity. But how different would our world be if we responded more like Jesus rather than the Pharisees? How different would our marriages be, our parenting, our churches, our workplaces? Patience isn't simply waiting. It's refusing to let someone else's crisis rob you of Christ's character. That is to say, the heart of God. You know, the beautiful thing is that in this circumstances, he reveals our opportunity to imitate his character. What we see first isn't the woman's sin, it isn't the Pharisee's hypocrisy. It's the quiet, unhurried patience of Jesus. You can call it the power of the pause. Patience is the refusal to surrender. To surrender your passion and proximity to our Lord and God. Patience is the refusal to surrender your passion and proximity to God. Let's just quickly keep reading here. I want to make sure I stay on time. All right, verse 7. Here we go. Oh, wait, okay, last part of verse 6. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. He's an artist. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left. With the woman still standing there, Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Now, this is the part that we usually love, right? Like, because here's this woman, and she's caught there, and Jesus stands up for her, and he's got her. And, you know, we tend to identify with the woman, right? Like, we love this part where Jesus comes in to rescue us, right? Because we know what's happening a little later on today. When Jesus is going to come rescue through the waters of baptism, he's going to come and forgive some sins. So we love that part, yep. Right? Because we want us, some Jesus, to come protect us from the mob, because we know what that's like. You know, we all want God to forgive us. But I wonder if John is inviting us to ask a more uncomfortable question. What if we're not the woman in this story? What if we are the crowd? You're exempt. You get to be the woman for this one. No, I mean, you get, sorry. My bad. You get to be the one that just worries about getting redeemed today. Amen. What if we're not the woman? What if we're the crowd? What if we're the crowd? What does that mean? There's something deeply unsettling about this story. It's Jesus' perspective versus our own. We automatically like to put ourselves in certain positions, but maybe Jesus, like, hey, you're on this side of the fence. Like, these are the people, they're in the temple, right? Jesus was at the temple. You don't typically find non-Christians, people that don't believe in God, you don't find them there inside the temple. So this is us, guys. The people holding the stones aren't the criminals. They're not the idol worshipers. They're not enemies of God. They're God's people. They're the people who know the scriptures. They're the people everyone looks to for spiritual decisions, for spiritual direction. And I think that's exactly why this passage needs to make us a little uncomfortable. Because if this could happen to them, it could happen to us. Absolutely. No, Neil, don't you. Come on, it can't be. We love Jesus, and therefore... Okay. Yeah. These guys are looking for the Messiah. And guess who they're talking to?
That's right.
And they don't recognize him. Who are you following? The series is See and Savor. Well, how do you savor that which you cannot see?
Wow. Yeah. Right.
I like this part of Jesus, but I don't know about this part.
Right.
You know, have we become loyal to our traditions? So loyal to our movements? So loyal to our favorite teachers? So loyal to our political tribes? I mean, this is Ottawa, after all, capital of the great nation of Canada. I'm sure you guys have never been in a political discussion or debate. Have we ever asked the question, stopped and asked the question, am I still following Jesus? Jesus tells us that they wanted to trap Jesus. Think about that. They know the scriptures, that they're trying to destroy the one the scriptures are pointing to.
Right.
How does that happen? How does it happen? Is it just them? Like, I don't know, guys. Like, let's just ponder that for a second. How do they get to that place? And are we so arrogant that we think we can never get to that place? Right? I mean, I was positive that I don't wear cowboy hats. Now I'm wearing a cowboy hat. If I can make a mistake or not be certain about a cowboy hat, how much more about my heart? The Bible says it's a deep ocean. Man's heart is a deep ocean. You think there isn't stuff hidden down there? Come on, church, every one of us knows there is stuff hidden down there. And how does it happen? Slowly. No one wakes up one morning and decides, today I'm going to oppose Jesus. It happens one compromise at a time, one unquestioned tradition at a time, one unchallenged assumption at a time, one crowd at a time. And that's the danger, actually, of crowds. Crowds make us feel right because we're surrounded by people who agree with us. Crowds reward our certainty. You know, crowds silence questions. Crowds create momentum until one day we find ourselves carrying stones simply because everyone else is carrying them. It doesn't mean that we run away from crowds, just to be clear. But John actually says something fascinating here. He says, the older men walked away first. And he doesn't tell us why. I wonder. Maybe those of us that are older, you know, wonder with me, okay? I wonder if they had lived long enough to recognize some patterns. Maybe they recognized some danger of the crowd. Right? I wonder if they've been swept along before. And then, you know, hearing Jesus, they suddenly realized, oh gosh, what the heck am I doing? They accidentally fell into following a crowd again. So they quickly dropped their stones. Because they've been there before. You know, one of the things, for those of you that don't know, I'm in real estate and I do real estate investing. And people are like, how do you know something, this thing and that thing? I'm like, because I've been around long enough. I've seen the stuff happen. I've seen prices go up and I've seen prices go down. I've seen them come up and I've seen them go down. I've seen some of these things before. And I got caught up in those things different times. So I've learned how to change my reaction. It might look surprising to everyone else, but for some of us that have been around a long time, we don't have that excuse because we've seen it before. You know, I've been to churches where there are cushions on seats assigned because I sit there and my wife sits here and this person sits, and you can't sit here. Like, you know what I'm saying? There, we get into, hey, how come the cream isn't here today? Sean, somebody forgot to bring the cream today. Remember, because we're supposed to have the coffee, right? Now all of a sudden, we're arguing about coffee and cream and milk, and we're supposed to be here following Jesus. Do I sound ridiculous, church? I should sound ridiculous, should I not? That's the scary part. I don't sound that right? Does Sean not know how hot it is in here? Like the AC. Oh my goodness, some people already complained about it. All right, see? We've forgotten what we're doing here. We're getting into these other things. You think, oh no, I don't have traditions. Yes, you do. How many of you are sitting roughly where you sit? Whatever. Right? We know where we want to sit. Like, hang on, hon. I gotta get put my bag down. All right. Can't talk to somebody, hug somebody along the way. We've got to. You think we don't get traditions as we get older? That's why these guys are like, oh, shoot, I did it again. You know, husbands? Oh, man, I said that to my wife. Wives never do anything wrong, so I can just move on. The frightening part is that no one in that crowd believes that they were the villains. They believe they're defending God. They believe they were protecting the truth. They believe they're standing for righteousness. And they were the one true church. We are defenders of God's word, and all the while they are standing against the Son of God. Jesus had already warned them in John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40. Jesus had warned them, he says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Do you hear the tragedy? They no longer know who the shepherd is. Church, my fear is not that we'll stop reading the Bible. My fear is not that we'll read it without seeing Jesus. My fear is not that we'll stop coming to church. My fear is that we'll come to church every week and slowly begin following a culture instead of Christ. We'll follow a way of how we do church. And if people don't do church this way, then, you know. My fear is not that some false teaching walks in through the front door. You know, obviously I've not known Sean very long, but I love Sean very much. We've become fast friends, and because of his, he shared about my openness, his openness. Like, we had lunch, and we just chucked all of the useless conversation and just got right into it. Started confessing sins, let's go. You know, and I know his desire is to love Jesus, so let me say this. Scripture tells us that wolves come in sheep's clothing. And Sean will be the first to say, don't imitate his sin. Imitate his humility in Christ. Right? I could say that fairly. I know, because we talked. Wolves in sheep's clothing don't usually look dangerous. They sound familiar. They speak our language. They quote our verses. And if we're not careful, we'll begin following voices instead of following the shepherd.
That's a great point. Great point.
And guys, here's the interesting piece about that is it's not going to be some sort of figure that walks in through that front door. It's usually us with us. I say this, you know, the Bible says this. And you don't say where? Where does it say that? Because, you know, everyone trusts Dwayne, and of course Dwayne knows his Bible, and so Dwayne would never say anything that isn't in the Bible and part of the Word of God, because and then all of a sudden, a thought that he has gets taken as gospel, right? And he might not have even intended such a thing. He was just wondering something out loud. My wife is stuck listening to this all the time. I wonder things out loud. I'm wondering in this sermon. Hey, I wonder, this is not necessarily what Jesus says, but I wonder, is he trying to point it? And then we take that and we make it gospel. So let me ask you the question I've been asking myself for, gosh, about 20 years. I read a letter sometime back from a brother, and for the last 20 years, I've continually tried to ask myself this question, and I'm giving it to you guys. Am I following Jesus, or am I following people who say that they're following Jesus? They are not always the same thing. The only safe place for the church is at the feet of Jesus.
Absolutely.
Not at the feet of a movement, not at the feet of a denomination, not at the feet of a personality, as great of a personality as Sean is, even though you haven't seen him very much because he's been laid up. But, you know, he's a funny guy. And, you know, I should also say that part of the reason I have to wear hats is, and I have to wear hair on my head, is because God only made a few perfect heads, right? So the rest of us, he covered us with hair. So, you know, but as much of his personality as he is, we're not worshiping at his feet. Not at the feet of tradition, but rather at the feet of Jesus. Because the moment we stop looking at him, we start picking up stones. And churches don't become religious overnight. They drift one stone at a time. Ask yourself, if a woman came to church dressed like that woman in Scripture, would you ask her to leave? Oh, no, no, I'd ask Sean, because Sean would get the usher stuff. Yeah. What if a man dressed like he slept on a mountain showed up and started talking scripture? Would you ask him to leave? Right? Because this guy, clearly, he's not, we don't know him. I haven't seen him at church. I don't know who this guy is. I can't go down that road. Okay. Church, seeing God is about seeing Jesus. And Jesus' perspective always loves the sinner while hating the sin. He sees our humanity and stoops down to show us humility. It's about perspective, church. Are you looking for Jesus? Okay, I'm going to transition to communion now. I'll get out of it. Let's get us to Jesus. I don't want you to think here, to be thinking about the woman. I don't want us to be thinking about the Pharisees. I don't want you here thinking about all of this other stuff. I want you here thinking about Jesus. Because that's the point of John's gospel here. Not simply to expose sinners, not simply to expose hypocrites, but to reveal the Son of God. Who are you following, church? Not what church do you attend, not what denomination do you belong to, not which preacher, not what podcasts. Who are you following? Because sheep don't survive by following other sheep. They survive by following the shepherd. And I wonder if we've become so busy defending Christianity that we've stopped following Christ. You know, as we are taking communion, have we become so committed to our traditions, our opinions, our tribes, that we've forgotten to stop and simply ask, Jesus, what are you saying to me? You stop hearing Jesus? You don't know what Jesus is saying to you today? Have you asked the question in prayer, God, what are you saying to me right now? Because that's how drift happens. No one wakes up and decides to leave Jesus, we drift. One compromise at a time, one unquestioned tradition, one opinion, one stone, until one day we are standing with the crowd holding a stone, convinced we're defending God, while grieving the heart of God. Maybe as we take communion, we can put down the stone. Not because sin doesn't matter. Sin matters very much. Amen? Amen. But Jesus went to the cross for that. Justice matters. Holiness matters. Repentance matters. But never forget this. The one who had every right to throw the stone opened his hands instead. And he let nails be driven through them. The stone he could have thrown at us, he carried himself. That's the gospel. And maybe, just maybe, before we speak, before we post, before we judge, before we repeat what everyone else says, we could ask that question. Does this sound like Jesus? Whether our friends agree, the church applaud, whether any of that stuff happens, does this look like Jesus? Because here's the, stay with me on this last part, right here. Because one day, every crowd disappears. The Pharisees disappeared. The spectators disappeared. The noise disappears. The opinions disappear. The only two people left in the temple area were Jesus and the woman. And one day, it's going to be you and Jesus. Not you and your pastor. Not you and the church. Not you and your favorite whoever. Just you and him. So church, don't follow the crowd. Follow Jesus. Don't follow the personalities. Follow Jesus. Don't follow the movements. Follow Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. I love this series that you guys are doing. It was challenging to me because I was like, oh, shoot. Forget about everything else. We're supposed to just be looking at Jesus. Yeah. And it's hard to look at Jesus because all you see is your sin. But keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your heart pure and close to Jesus. Keep returning to Jesus, because when your eyes stay fixed on Him, your hands don't have room for stones. Because on that day, you know the day I'm talking about, the only voice that matters will be His. Matthew 5, verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before You, but knowing that we don't deserve to even be at Your feet, knowing that everything that we are accused of in the past or in the future, all the accusations are all true. And we know that we have no way to eternity but through You. You literally said, "Here, take this. This is My body. I give it up for You. This is My blood. I shed it to wash away your sins." And that's what we're going to do right now. And God, I pray and I ask You to give us these precious moments right now to silence everything else and just see You. Because we know that You're going to be the one that's there to defend us on that day and call us into Your rest. We thank You, God. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.